If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, if you will. Chapter 10. This is a controversial passage. And it's really not controversial because of the content of the passage of Scripture, but it's controversial because of the nature of the topic. Okay, the topic makes this controversial. It's controversial because not everyone likes what this topic teaches. There's a pretty clear message in the Scripture regarding this, and a lot of people don't like the clarity of this topic and the message that it teaches here. And especially in the world we live in, where anything goes, and as long as you're happy, it's all that matters. Because you know that's all that matters is your happiness. Right? No way. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, you read this passage of Scripture. Let's look at it. As you look at verses 1 through 12, just kind of glance through it. What's the topic here? Anybody see it? Marriage and divorce. Okay. Do you think there's differences of opinion in the world regarding marriage and divorce? Definitely. I've talked to my son a lot in California because California is always on the cutting edge of stupidity. And they're always passing laws and regulations, usually before everybody else, though New York's not far behind. And so they have had in their board meetings lots of discussions regarding laws that are under consideration that pastors cannot discriminate about who they marry. And if two men or two women come to be married, you have to do that. Now, it's not a law yet, but it's under great consideration. Now, that should not surprise us for California, okay? But that's coming. So they've had lots of discussions about what does it mean. And for us as a church and for the pastor, on the board to make those decisions, because with those laws will come regulations that you could lose your tax-exempt status. If you lose your tax-exempt status, then gifts that are given to the church are no longer tax-deductible. And they know that will cost them, because a lot of people give to church because of the tax-deductible receipts, not because they give. So they've had this discussion. Now, the Bible is clear about it. Okay, but people don't like what is clear. So we're going to look at this passage. And I will say this right out the front. Have you ever read something and you go, wow, I never saw that before? How many have ever done that? Okay? And I go, oh, wow. This week I had a wow moment. I have taught this passage on more than one occasion, and something hit me this week in this passage and a couple other passages that coincide with it. And I said, I have absolutely never, ever in my life seen this. And so I had a thrilling moment this week. And as I studied this passage of Scripture, and I'll share those with you as we go along. Now, it's not that the Bible hasn't talked about divorce at other times. Moses taught it in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 24. There's some references in Jeremiah and Malachi to it and so forth. In this situation here, Jesus ran into some really good friends of his. See this in chapter 10? Who were his good friends he ran into in chapter 10? People he had talked to quite a few times. I'm being facetious. They're not really friends. Pharisees, okay? Now, Pharisees and Jesus were never really on good terms. You do know that, right? Well, I think we've seen the pattern so far that at every turn, they would do everything they could to catch Jesus, always wanting to somehow make it so they could ask a question, and no matter what answer he gave, he'd be in trouble. It's like, Jim, have you stopped beating your wife? Okay, that's a real tough question to answer. Maybe not for Jim, I don't know. But, I mean, you can't say, yes, I've stopped beating, they can't do that. So that's really what's in view here, okay? And Jesus takes this opportunity to teach some really, really important things about marriage and divorce. But notice this says, let's read through it. He rose from there and he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. Matthew inserts the phrase, and healed them. And then the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And then, by the way, Matthew adds another phrase. He says, divorce his wife for just any reason. That's the way Matthew puts it. And then the last phrase of verse 2, testing him. Because their point was, is to test Christ, to get him in a dilemma. And so he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, permitting you this precept. And then Matthew adds, permitting you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning of creation, it was not so. God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they were no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same manner. And so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And by the way, Matthew adds in that verse 11 where it says, whoever divorces his wife, Matthew adds the phrase, except for sexual immorality. The exception clause, as it's often referred to. Mark does not include that here. So, what's the problem here? Do you see a problem? What were the Pharisees trying to do here? Okay. Was there confusion about divorce, you think, at this point in time? Well, can I tell you there was confusion? There's been confusion forever. Do you know why there's confusion? The verse tells us why there's confusion. Does anybody see the source of the confusion? Man's heart's the problem, all right? Understand, at this point in time, there were two schools of thought in Jesus' day by two rabbinical schools. One school said, well, if you're going to divorce your wife, you've got to have really, really good reasons for it. And the only good reason for it is she had to be unclean. Now, what does unclean mean? If you take a real strict, narrow view of that, that means that you married her, but she wasn't necessarily a virgin. Then you could divorce her. The other school of thought says uncleanness could be anything you wanted it to be. If she burnt toast in the morning, you could divorce her. Okay? And I'm serious. They used that phrase, not toast, but they said if she burned your food, you could give her a certificate of divorce and divorce her if she burnt your food. Now, that would never work with me because I want my food burnt. But so you had these two schools of thought. These two schools, rabbinical schools, that were promoting their own agendas, and these Pharisees knew that whichever side Jesus would take, he would offend the other side. They knew that. And they knew that you couldn't win both sides of this. So they're trying to catch Jesus in this situation and cause some ruckus here in his ministry at this point in time. Now, so I want you to look at the first verse. It says, as he comes, I want you to see what Jesus' normal pattern was, verse 10. He arose from there and he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. In other words, this is his ministry as he begins it on the eastern side of the Jordan River, what's normally referred to as the Perean ministry. And he's on this other side, and his custom was to teach, because that's what Jesus is always doing. And in reality, Jesus loved questions, because questions are great for teaching. Okay? This is not one of those good questions, obviously. But obviously, he was going to use the question to his advantage. And so he's here on the other side of the Jordan River, and he's healing people, and he's teaching them. And so when they ask this question, he says, is it right? And I think it's important to note that Matthew's statement about can we divorce for any reason is an important part of this, and so that I think it might help us along the way. Now, let me tell you why this happens. We won't turn to it, but you can mark down in your calendars or on your notes there, Deuteronomy 24. verses 1 through, I think, 6 or 7, someplace in there, is a passage of scripture in the Old Testament about where what they're referring to when Moses says he permitted divorce. Okay, that's the passage that they're referring to. If you read that passage, what it was is if a man went in, let's say, for instance, and he married a gal, or even if, in that passage, is if he goes and they have a war and they take a wife and from the spoils and they marry that gal and she's pretty soon he doesn't please her anymore, he could dump her. All right, and that was the idea in that passage. It was never something God originally designed. It was only because, again, what was the problem? Hardness of heart, he said. So, okay, that's that what that passage is referring to. And that's what the Jews were referring to in their question here, is that Deuteronomy 24 passage of Scripture. And so Jesus asked a question. Look at the question that Jesus asked, verse 3. What was the question he asked? Now, let's get this really clear. What was Moses's what? Command. Who knows what a command is? What's the options for commands? There are no options with commands. What's the difference between command and a permission? Or a concession? Do you know the difference between the two? All right, if you go to your kid and you say, clean your room. And your kid says, I guess I've been given an allowance to do this or not. Right? No. Why? Because it's a command. So what did Jesus ask them? What was the command? What were they looking at when they quoted and asked the question? A concession, not a command. All right? And it's very important to see that. He says, well, what did Moses command you? Is there anything in the scripture that would indicate anything that God had? And God says he made a decision that this is what's going to be. Okay? Do you know of any passage of scripture that Moses wrote that gave us any indication that God had a plan for men and women? Does anybody know any passages like that? Genesis? Okay. At the very beginning, God created man. Okay. And when he created man, what did he do specific about mankind at the very beginning that dictated what was going to happen later on? Chapter 1, verse 26. He created them male, female. It's not male, female, transsexual. And I don't know how many letters there are now. They keep adding. So I don't know. Why? Because God created them male or female. There's not two. There's not some second, third bathroom, fourth bathroom, fifth. Can you imagine what's going to happen down the road? Because God made it this way. Male and female. Why? Because he wanted men and women to get together to get married. And that's the only thing that's allowed in Scripture. It is what God commanded. And he says to a man, he says, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, right? And then when the man and the woman come together, they become one. Can I tell you something? I have no clue. That may be too strong of a statement. I only have an inkling of what that means. 40 years ago, I knew exactly what that meant. I don't know what that means exactly anymore. I used to think, oh, I got this figured out. And it's kind of like when you become a Christian and you're brought into the family of God, God does something in you and makes you one with Christ. Correct? Can you explain that to me? What does that look like? To be one with Christ. I think that's so beyond our ability to really grasp the full significance of that. But you read through the scripture how often this is talked about we're united with Christ. Somehow or another, when a man and a woman get married, they become one. Okay? And he says to them, what did Moses command you? Moses said, this is the way it's supposed to be. Men, women, get married. They start a family. They become this unit. He says, the only reason, look at verse 5. Verse 4. He said, Moses, they wanted to go back to permission. They said, Moses wrote this to give you permission. And he's saying, that's not really important. Because verse 5, he says, Moses only did this because your hearts were so hard. Why do you think people have problems in marriages? Anybody know why they have problems in marriage? If you're going to help someone with a marriage, what do you think the answer is to help someone with a marriage? What do you think they focus on? Well, you need to start cleaning the house better. You need to do those chores she wants you to do. Do you think really that's going to fix the marriage? Where do you think the marriage problems emanate from? Inside. And ultimately, when a person ends up divorcing the person, they divorce him because what's happened? The heart can never get straightened out. You've got to focus on the heart problem. The heart problem is the issue here. He says, Moses only allowed this because your hearts are so hard. You're unwilling to forgive, unwilling to live for the glory of God, live for the other person. And so he says, look at verse 6. He says, from the beginning of creation, this is not how God planned it. God made them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, what's man's obligation? What's it say? Man's got to do something here. What's man doing? Leaving his family. He's going to leave his mom and dad, right? Okay. Why? Why is he going to leave his mom and dad? Well, why don't you stay with your mom and dad? Yeah, some do. Is there any problems with that? Yeah. Why would you leave your mom and dad? You read this. What are you doing when you leave your mom and dad? What's happening when you leave mom and dad? You've now become responsible. Whose home is it now? It's not mom and dad's. Okay? Do mom and dads ever interfere? Happens, doesn't it? Right? We've got to be careful. There's too many families back in the back here having discussions. I see we got a problem here. It happens because you're supposed to leave mom and dad. That is your own home, and you're the head of your home. And it's not easy to do, especially, in some circumstances, right? It's tough to do. Man's supposed to do this. So you're going to go and say, okay, I'm going to now take this wife. This is my wife. Okay? Okay, now, it's not my mom's wife. Or my dad's, this is my wife. Okay, we're going to go out and establish our home right now. Okay, that's my task. It's what we celebrate in marriages and ceremonies, where we talk about a man coming together and making vows and making agreements. All those things we do in a marriage ceremony is a declaration that we're trying to establish a home here. And then all of a sudden you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and you see the responsibilities that men and women take in a marriage situation, right, and all that kind of stuff. So then look at the next phrase. The next phrase blew me away. Read what it says. See that? Okay. My translation says, and be joined to his wife. Everybody see that? Be joined to his wife. Does anybody know what that means? Does anybody want to say what that means out loud? All right, he says, hold fast, okay? All right, hold fast to the chair in front of you, would you please? Just show me, what does it look like to hold fast? Well, this is what it looks like, hold fast. Is that what hold fast looks like? Okay, because that would be you actively holding something, correct? Everybody got that? All right, but it says join, doesn't it, in mine. But mine's old and yours is ESV, correct? Okay, and ESV is the incorrect one in this case, all right? And those in my class are going to get this in just a minute. Ready? Interesting, this is passive voice. You know what passive voice means? I'll show you. The boy hit the ball. That's active voice. The boy is doing something, actively doing something. If I say, the boy was hit by the ball, now the boy passively got hit in the head with the ball. You understand the difference between active and passive? The active thing that man does is he leaves his mom and his dad and goes to his wife. The passive thing that happens is then he's joined to his wife passively. He doesn't do anything to make this happen. He's not holding on to her to become one. He's being made one. Who makes him one? Now watch, okay? And that's, I've never seen that passive voice in this in my entire lifetime. How I could read this and not notice this, I just don't know. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 30. Now, do you remember this passage? Look at verse 22. Who's that directive to? Good. 23, who's that directive to? Husbands. Okay? So he's given directions to husbands and wives, marital relationships, right? Talks about husbands doing their job, women doing their job. Then it goes down to verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Read that again silently. I reflect for the next 4 hours on that, and we'll see if we can come up with an answer. We are what? We're members. We're connected. Who are we connected to? We're connected to his what? Read what it says. His body. We're connected. Now, I'm looking at you. You don't seem to be connected. I mean, how do I see connection? So where's the connection? If it says that we have been passed from death into life, do all Christians glow at the top of their head because now you got life? What happens? Where does it happen? It happens inside. It's spiritual, is it not? I would even go as far to say, there's an element of mystery involved in this that's beyond my comprehension, how that God could take a sinner like me and place me in union with Christ and say that I and Christ are one. But praise God, I and Christ are one, and all I have for eternity is based upon my union with Jesus Christ. Don't you believe that? God has done this for us. Over and over again, the scripture speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you in Christ. Because it's a union. And who made the union? You? Do you think you have the capacity to make the union with Christ? That'd be done by God. All right? So notice, I want you to fit the context. Okay? We're members of his flesh and of his bone. And then he says, for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother. See that? What is the man doing? Leaving his father and mother. Going out on his own, establishing his own, right? What's the next phrase? And hold fast. Yours probably says hold fast again, doesn't it? Hold fast, which sounds active. A passive voice again. God's going to join them. So once I went down in 1970 and walked down she walked down the aisle and met me, okay, and I watched her walk down that aisle, and we made that decision to get married, and we got married. I left my mom, because there was no dad to leave, left home, we went to establish a home, and proceeded to starve to death. Okay? And you loved every moment of it. Ever. Okay. Now, we became one. And I don't think that's just flesh. I think there's something went on mystically beyond my ability to really grasp. In the same way that God made me one with him, God made me passively joined to her. There's a oneness. I don't think most people enjoy the oneness they have with their spouse. I think most people don't get that and don't relish in that uniqueness that God has done. Just like they don't relish the uniqueness of being joined with Christ and just do a kind of every Sunday kind of thing, and yet it's an everyday thing we're joined with Christ. It's an everyday thing. Every moment of every day, we have been joined together in some way by God Almighty. He's done it. I did nothing to make this happen. It's all by His power. Only He can make us one. It says He's joined them passively again. Can I have you turn over Old Testament? Turn to Malachi. I'll give you about 30 minutes. Last book in the Old Testament. Will that help? Malachi chapter 2. Let's start probably about verse 14. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion. So what's he referring to here? A marital relationship. And this picture he's painting here is of a man who's treating his wife poorly, treacherously. See that? The wife of his youth, right? He says, and she's your companion. And the wife by what? What is a covenant? We know what a covenant is? How many have ever bought a car? Now you know what a covenant is? Try not paying that contract. Okay, then you'll find out what a covenant is in a hurry, correct? A covenant is an agreement between two parties. All right? Now, in 1970, I made an agreement. My agreement was, I'll be your husband, and I'll follow the dictates of God's word to the best of my ability to be the husband that God wants him to be to you. She made a covenant with me that she would do the best she could to be the wife that she needed to be and follow God's precepts to be that wife. That was our covenant relationship. Okay? Understand that? And if you get married to anybody, that's what you're doing. You're making a covenant relationship. And Scripture says it's best if you don't break covenant relationships. He says, wife of your covenant, but did he not make them one? Read that verse again. But God, did he not make them one? Who did the making? God made them one. I didn't make them one. She didn't make us one. And we're not talking about harmony.com here. You understand? This is not compatibility. And please, don't get this. We live in a world today that stresses compatibility. We have to be the same. Can I tell you? You don't want to be the same. Okay? It's not about a harmony. It's about joined in oneness. It's a marvelous, miraculous, mysterious thing that God Almighty has done to bring them together. Notice what he says. He says, but did he not make them one? Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. There, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates what? Divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now again, why do people divorce? Their hearts are hard. It's an inward issue. It's an issue of the spirit. Not just an issue of the physical, but an issue of the spirit. It's the interior issue here. He says, guard your heart. Guard your spirit, because God has done something miraculous. Now think of it this way. If my God has come in and has miraculously, mysteriously, spiritually joined these two people together in a oneness, who am I to deal treacherously with what God has done and break up that marriage? And yet, people break marriages. Now, I know statistically they say one out of two marriages. It's really not one out of two, because they don't take consideration of all the marriages that were before. It's like one out of seven. But one out of seven is still a lot of marriages that end in divorce every year. And by the way, every statistic tells us the divorce rate among church-going people is no different than the divorce rate in the world. And we complain all the time that something's happened to this next generation. They don't seem to be committed to Christ like the past generation. And yet all the divorces and all the broken vows and broken covenants surely has had an impact in the world we live in. They were asking him, is it okay if I divorce her? What did he say? What was he saying? He says, you're missing the point. It's the wrong question. Is it permitted to divorce? That's not the question. The question is, am I committed to honoring this marvelous, glorious thing that God has done in me in making me one with this person? Now, if she's one with me, now watch with me just for a moment. If you go back to the Ephesians passage of Scripture, remember when he talks about the man, he says the man's supposed to take care of his wife. Remember that? And it says, no man ever hates his own body. Okay? Now, if we're joined, what does it mean when we're joined? What happens to our relationship when we're joined in one? What happens? Well, think. Right. If Tom and I were duct taped together, that's the closest I'm going to get. Okay, we're duct taped together, all right? And then Tom decides to go to Niagara Falls and go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. I'm going with him because we're duct taped together, right? Okay, so what happens in marriage when he makes you one? You're duct taped together. Now, this is important because if my wife hurts, I should hurt. If I hurt, she should hurt. I should be just as much concerned about her well-being as in my own well-being, because it's only one well-being now. I'm always baffled by strategies couples use to get along. Okay, we're going to keep our expenditures even. You spent $10, I get to spend $10. Wait a minute. That misses the whole point. It's not two parties negotiating. It's only one party now. You've been made into one. And to do anything to threaten that. Now look what he says. Go back to that passage again in Mark's gospel. He says, God has done this and brought you together. And verse 9, therefore what? Now again, what God, who's the active in this one? God. And what is he doing? Joining. You see it again? And who's passively receiving it? Us. What God has joined together, what's the next phrase? What does that mean? Anyone? Who are the anyones? I mean, you think about this. We don't normally think about this because we don't want to think about it. The truth is that nothing should ever come between you and your wife or you and your husband at all, and no person should ever come to do anything that would thwart that relationship and try to break up what God has established. It's bad enough to do it and hurt that person. What's worse is a violation of what God has done. That's the worst part. He says, let no man ever come in and separate you. No one. So what do you think you and I should do as husbands and wives about our union, our oneness together, as far as our world relationship with other people? What should we do? You think we ought to protect ourselves a little bit? You think we should guard ourselves a little bit? You think we should be careful? You think we should watch who we hang around and what we do to protect ourselves? He says, let no man, and I would include ourselves, he says, let no man separate, because no one has a right to separate what God has done. So when he gets back in the house, his disciples ask him the same question again. And look at verse 11. What's he say? If a man does, what happens when a man divorces his wife? You see this, verse 11? Whoever divorces his wife and does what? And marries another, does what? Okay. I hate to say this, but using the word adultery today just doesn't have the same sting it used to have. It used to be seen as so horrible to have adultery. And today it seems, well, everybody does. It seems so flippant. But if you divorce and marry someone else, that's adultery. And people think, well, I can just go ahead and do it all over again. It doesn't make any... No. It's adulterous. That's a horrible thing to do. What is adultery saying about what God has done? What is it saying about the oneness that you have with your wife? What's it saying? What's it saying? If you as a believer today who are joined to Christ one day said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of this Christianity thing. I'm walking away. I don't care what God has done for me. Now, can you imagine if a person stood up in church and said that, what would you think of that person? I mean, wouldn't you be aghast that someone would do that? And yet people do this in marriage. When God has done this miraculous spiritual thing, bringing these together, they say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't. And here's the kicker. This is the normal thing I get when I talk to people getting divorced. They'll say this. This is their number one statement. Doesn't God want me happy? And I'm afraid at this point in my life and my ministry, I'm not very patient with that statement. I normally say, I could care less about your happiness. All I care about is God's. God's is far more important than yours. In other words, God bringing us together in this oneness isn't important to people, and they're willing to throw it away for some singular pleasure that somehow or another they think is going to make them happy, which it never does. He says they cause a person to commit divorce when they marry somebody else. Oh, by the way, can I throw this in? I've had couples say, we're going to get separated. How many of you have ever heard that line before? We're going to separate. We need some space. You ever heard that one? We need a little time. I need a little freedom to express myself. Another one I love is, I need to find myself. I love that one. I always say, well, I found you, and I'm not all that impressed. I think it's going to be a short trip. I don't do well in counseling anymore. Can you see? Separate. Paul talks about separation. It's a marvelous passage. Anybody ever comes to you and says, I'm thinking about getting separated, take him to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7, I think it is, where it talks about being separated, and it says you can separate for prayer and fasting. So I tell him, how long can you fast? So that's how long you can be separated. A long time to fast and pray. That usually takes care of the situation. He says, do not do this, because if you do this, what it does is it causes adultery. And if anybody remarries that person, it causes divorce. And the whole point is, he says, it doesn't matter if the man does it or the woman does it. It's still the same problem. It's both of you, whoever it is saying it, is saying that I don't care about what God has done in our life and this mysterious, wonderful thing. Can it be broken? I don't know. I know death separates it. I understand that. I know the exception clause about fornication. I don't think that's an issue that says that a person who has committed fornication, some kind of adulterous situation, that there is an allowance to be divorced. But I don't think that's God's intent. I think God's intent is for us to stay together. And can I say about staying together? It's hard to stay together. Anybody thinks that it's just easy and there's no problems, hasn't been married yet. Because to stay together is hard. It's difficult. It's difficult because you're two different people and you'll never be identical. You're going to go through battles. I love kids that come and they'll say, you know what, we're really struggling. And I said, how long have you been married? 5 years. I said, come back in 15. You haven't been through anything yet. It takes 15 just to sort out who's going to do the dishes or how they're done correctly. You know, who can cook, who can't. It takes time. How many can testify how much time it takes? How many are willing to raise their hand and testify how much time it takes? Some of you aren't very honest, I can tell you that. There we go. It's hard. But guess what? Who's done the work? Yeah, and who's done the work of oneness? God. And if God's done that work, what should you do with the work that he's done? Embrace it and build on it. And so, if I offend my wife, who have I actually offended? Offended us both, haven't I? If I hurt her, who have I hurt? If she hurts me, who does she hurt? And yet, do people talk that way? Can you imagine if we were so connected physically that anything you did to one person would automatically hurt the other person? How often would we hurt the other person when we knew it was going to hurt us just as much? And if we said to somebody the things that we say to them and think, if I said this and did this and I hurt that person that much, would I do it if it was doing it to me? And yet, if marriage is oneness, then that's what we're doing, isn't it? So the decision made, or the question asked by the Pharisees was, what about this concession? And what was Jesus' answer to it? It's not about concessions. It's about what God planned and what God has done in bringing us together. So I would suggest, to me first, embrace the wife of your youth. Embrace her. And do not deal treacherously with one another. Maintain faithfulness. Not just physical faithfulness, but mental faithfulness. Be committed to one another as if you truly are one, so that anything that happens in your lives impacts you and her equally together. What do you think that'll do to marriages? And maybe, just maybe, that testimony, going back to Ephesians, when Jesus gave that description, at the very end in that Ephesians passage, he says, I'm not speaking about the husband and wife, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Maybe, perhaps, the picture of our oneness will demonstrate the reality of the blessedness of the oneness with him. And maybe the reason kids don't want oneness with him, they've not been impressed with the oneness that we have had. Now, what happens to the responsibility of husband and wife now? Right? The theme this year, reaching your world for Christ. You know what the best way husbands and wives can reach their children? By demonstrating the oneness in their marriage so that they'll understand the oneness we have in Christ, and so that perhaps the kids will say, that's the kind of God I want. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and the wonderful privilege we have as believers, not only to be united with Christ, but united together as well as husbands and wives. What a blessed union this is, and how we rejoice in it. God, help us to protect it, to watch over it, to treat each other as if it's a reality. And we pray, Lord, that our testimony will be clear to those around us that God has done a work in us, not that we can explain it in its fullest details, but Lord, we relish and rejoice and enjoy the privilege of being one. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.